Good morning, and welcome to you once again to Grace Bible Fellowship. Thank you, Pastor James, and truly it is amazing to think that we open our eyes and what we see is the Lord's. There's nothing outside of His control, nothing outside of His all-seeing, all-loving care. We are in the book of Acts. We're continuing. It's a privilege to be able to open the scripture and see what God has for us. Acts chapter 8. Today our passage is verses 5 through 40. And this book of Acts, this is the Acts of the Apostles. It's the account of what believers did next. It's the story of their immediate actions. The book is actually the second piece of a two-part volume, remember, that has been written to Theophilus. Why? That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. That was Luke chapter 1, verse 4. You've heard of the persecutions, Theophilus? Be certain. You've heard of the death of Stephen? Be certain. You've heard of one Saul of Tarsus and his destruction of the church and dragging Christians off to prison. You've heard of all that. Be certain. Certain of what? Well, Luke 24, verse 27, one of the last things Jesus said prior to his ascension. Be certain that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name of Christ to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That's what. Be certain of that. Preaching the gospel, even in the face of predicted massive persecution, resulted in Jesus' promise to evangelize the world actually beginning to unfold. Be certain of that. And these verses, in fact, the entirety of the book of Luke and the entirety of the book of Acts, for that matter, Luke's intention is to record for Theophilus things, circumstances that actually happened. He's compiling a narrative. He is telling this account. Luke chapter 1 verse 1 says that it's an orderly declaration. He's laying these things out. And what we have in front of us today in Acts chapter 8 are two vivid accounts of what Jesus said would happen as the gospel advanced. And it's happening exactly how and by the means that he said it would, which is really, really incredible. So here it is. God is absolutely sovereign. Amen to that. And on the same mission today that he was in the book of Acts. As such, gospel preaching must characterize every believer regardless of their circumstances. All right? Gospel preaching must characterize each and every believer regardless of their circumstances. Let me pray and we will get into this text. Father God, once again, we're coming to you today just thrilled to be able to gather here and claim the name of Christ. How amazing that is. Lord, we don't deserve that. We wouldn't begin to even imagine that. We would repel that in our natural sin. But Father, by your sovereign hand, you've reached out. You've saved people by repentance and faith in the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we're thrilled to be able to see just a few accounts of what that looked like in the early church as your people proclaimed your truth, the name of Christ, even as this persecution was exploding. God, would you guide our hearts today through your word to the furtherance of your glory and kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. The text that we have today is basically laying out two really incredible examples for us of the gospel thrusting forward, pushing forward. And this, again, is in the face of this excruciating persecution. You remember last week, Pastor Mike developed that for us very well, the first four verses of Acts chapter 8. And this rest of Acts chapter 8. And if you're here this morning, you feel like you've got this impassable blockade to someone that you're trying to share the gospel with. Well, Acts 8 is going to speak to that. This passage is going to speak to that. So understand that God really does know what he's doing. God really does know how to use the details of what's going on to push his kingdom forward. He's going to do that. In fact, as I was studying this out, I came across this quote from John MacArthur, pastor down in Southern California. He says this: Satan was doing his best. Satan was doing his best, and God was simply checking off point number two in his outline. It was great. Great quote. What we have seen, if you roll back in your thoughts a little bit, just go back to when Jesus was in his public ministry, you see this back and forth conflict between one kingdom and another kingdom. Okay, you see the kingdom of Christ and you see the kingdom of darkness, and they're warring back and forth. They're pushing on each other. Two kingdoms. Just pick a spot and you'll see it. For example, Jesus is loved by the crowds, the common people, but he's hated by the spiritual leaders. Okay, the common people love him. He's hated by the religious leaders and then actually killed. But then he rises. But then his disciples are in hiding because they're afraid. But then his disciples and apostles are preaching with power on Pentecost. But then they're beaten and thrown into prison. But then they're preaching anyway. And the church is growing by the thousands. But then Stephen is hauled off and martyred. And this massive persecution under Saul of Tarsus ensues. But through that persecution, the gospel spread everywhere. But then the apostle Paul is killed after he is saved. But by the time the apostle Paul is executed, believers have penetrated the entirety of the known world. So you see this back and forth, this back and forth. And this is going to just roll through these experiences and these accounts in the book of Acts. And we are here. We have the ability and the privilege of reading the history, reading the accounts, and be honored to praise the God who's doing this. To have our worship affected by reading these things. That's what we get. To fuel our passion to keep on with the mission. So fuel up today. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Our redemption draws nigh, Scripture says. And because we have a God that does not will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, we can take courage and hope by reading these accounts, because God knows what he's doing. This is the gospel going forth. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on talking about Philip necessarily, because the passage in chapter 8, the main thrust there is the account of these two specific men. You've got Simon the magician and you've got the Ethiopian eunuch, all right? However, I do want to say this, and I think this is significant about not having so much detail about Philip. Okay, remember, Luke has already opened this up by reminding Theophilus that the first part of what he was writing about was about who? It was about Jesus. He's telling him about Jesus, what Jesus began to do and teach until, Acts 1 verse 2 says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And I want to read these commands. It's in Luke 24, verse 44 through 48. He says, then he said to him, these are my words. This is Jesus speaking right before his ascension. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Those are the commands. And then he says, stay here. I'm sending the promise of the Father. And we know what happens and how it unfolds from there. So it's very incredible. Luke's gospel tells us about Jesus, and he continues in Acts describing the rolling out of the gospel going to the nations. This book, the Bible, is God's salvation plan through Jesus. It's finally concerned with whether or not you know Jesus. Have you met Jesus? That is the question. Have you met Jesus by grace, through faith? Have you been saved? This is the concern. Casting all your hope, all your care, all your future plans, all your joys, at the feet of the crucified, buried, and resurrected Lord for salvation. That's what this book is concerned about. It's either yes or no. Yes or no. Jesus emphatically said in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is what? Against me. He's against me. Philip could say, yes, Lord, by your heart-changing, soul-resurrecting power, I am with you. And so what does he do? He's going to go preach. He is going to go preach. And he's on mission, God's mission, to tell the world about Jesus. That's what he is doing. God's prepared him to preach. God has given him the tools to preach. Acts 6 says that he was full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That's potent. That is a man who has got gospel fire in his bones. He is ready to go preach. Before we look specifically at Simon the magician and the Ethiopian eunuch and how the apostles and how Philip were involved, know this. If you're a Christian, if you are saved, then the command and the commission to go therefore and make disciples of all nations goes to you too. It goes to you too. And you have also received the promise from Christ that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. You too. Even as you battle sin, even as you face persecution and resistance to your testimony, pushing back against the mission you know you're on to advance the not of this world kingdom of Jesus Christ, you too must preach anyway. You must preach anyway. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. All right? And I had to think about this too. We're all guilty of not sharing the gospel. We're all guilty of not sharing the gospel in whatever situation because we may have already sized up the situation. And we apply excuses this way. I don't know enough. I'm not a good public speaker. That's why I can't share the gospel. I'm too broken and useless for God. Or we may apply the excuses this way and say things like, now's not a good time because this person will just not listen. Or my neck is on the line. Or I can't share the gospel now because, and this is my default, ashamedly so, I don't have enough passport with this person yet, so I can't share the gospel with them. And so this just rolls on. But we all need to remember, the gospel is not about me. The gospel is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, his person, his work. The fact that he has called and is ready to use us is a testimony not to us, but to his majesty. But to his glory. Understand that first. And now apply that reality now to the societal backdrop that Philip finds himself in. The societal backdrop of Jewish thinking towards the Gentile world in general and Samaria in particular. What was that like? What was that like? There would have been a litany of excuses, a litany of acceptable reasons why Philip would have been not just excused, but likely applauded for not so much as putting his pinky toe in Samaria, let alone deliberately going there with the message of the gospel so that the Samaritans or the Gentiles might have access to the living Jehovah God. What in the world? What is going on? Consider that. And we all have our stacks of excuses, but all that is a blatant misunderstanding of the magnitude of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did the angels tell the shepherds? You remember? What did the angels tell the shepherds? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, who told us that? Luke. Interesting. Luke recorded that. God told Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, all the families of the earth. And years later, Paul is expressing his petition before the Father for the believers in Ephesians 3, praying for them to have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. And check this out. That surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. And for what purpose? That they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, guess who's filled with all the fullness of God here? Philip is. Philip is. And so what does he do? He preaches. That's where he's going. One day he's handling the distribution at church, and very likely the next day his house is ransacked and he's scattered out of town. The text tells us this quite easily. That could have happened. So what does he do? Acts 8:4. We already know the answer. Now those who were scattered went about doing what? Looking for places to hide? Preaching the word. Preaching the word. That's what they did. Philip went down to Samaria and what? Proclaimed to them Christ. He's going to preach anyway. That's what he's going to do. He's a gospel herald. Okay? A gospel herald. The word that Luke used there in Acts chapter 8 was this proclaimed. It's not, hey, buddy, come here. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me yesterday. It's, hey, you know, my family and my friends for the name of Jesus just got dragged to jail. Gather around, everybody. I'm going to tell you about it. That's what he's doing. That's that word proclaimed. Only this time, as he's preaching, it's men of Samaria. And you know what God is doing at the same time? He's following the same pattern as he did through Jesus' ministry on this earth. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when Peter's preaching, Luke records this, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. That's what God is repeating now as the gospel goes forth. He's following the same pattern. And so these men of Samaria are listening. They're listening. They're listening as Philip, the preacher, preaches. And then Luke zeroes in on one specific man. And his name's Simon. And he's watching what was happening. He's watching what was happening. He's a magician. And he's one who knows full well what it means to hold the crowd's attention by showing them some amazing stuff. This is Simon the magician. And so we get to go from this flyover as he's preaching in Samaria to this individual response of this one man. Luke wants us to go there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to see what happened. Now remember, Luke just recorded in verse 8 of chapter 8 that there was much joy in the city. You see that there? There was much joy in the city after Philip is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Much joy. I think it's good that we get this, because it helps us appreciate the significance of what comes next, and that's the resistance. That's the pushback. Understand that. It's the opposition. Not the full frontal attack of Saul of Tarsus, but no. This is a joyful crowd with a historically influential and effectively deceptive man listening, and he's standing right there in their midst, paying attention to what's going on. And in reality, what's happening is this is Satan's next ploy to try to derail the advance of the gospel. That's what's happening here. He wants to short circuit this effort. He's going to see, how's he going to do it? He's going to see if these gospel witnesses are corruptible. That's what he's going to do. So be on guard, believer. Just guard your heart. Guard your heart. What happens? Out of the gate, it sounds good. Verse 13, Simon believed. You see that there? Simon believed. He was baptized. And then look at this. He continues with Philip. Believe, baptize, and he's continuing. Man, sounds great. Sounds great. But then comes the interesting insight. The rest of verse 13 goes on to record. Seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Okay. What has got Simon's attention here? What has got Simon's attention? The content of the message itself, which is Jesus, or the signs that authenticate the message? It's the signs. It's the wonders. Remember King Herod? Remember King Herod? Very similar situation. He wanted to see Jesus for a long time. Long time he wanted to see Jesus. Guess who tells us that? Luke did. Luke recorded that. Luke 23, verse 8. A long time, Herod's been wanting to see Jesus too. Intrigued, but not because he wants to hear the message. Not because he wants to hear what Jesus is talking about, but he wants to see the show. He wants to see the show. He was hoping a sign would be performed. He didn't want to hear, blessed are the meek. He didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to hear, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. He wasn't interested in that. Not sell all you have and follow me. Not if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. Not seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not take up your cross. And certainly not repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He just wanted to see the show. That's all heart level, heart change stuff. He wasn't interested in that. Just wanted to be wowed by the stuff that a miracle worker can do. Not actually know Jesus. Not pursue a relationship with Jesus. And we say, oh, well, I would never go there. That's crazy talk, really. Let me ask you this. Would you want to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Would you want to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there? It's a hypothetical question, of course. Would you want to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Or are you more interested in just gaining for yourself the eternal bliss and peace and joy, all the stuff that's promised in eternity to a believer? But Jesus himself becomes take it or leave it. Like he's on the side order menu. Something to add to your existing style. A commodity that comes with the whole, I get eternal life because I learned how to speak Christianese. Is that what Jesus is? Now, we probably don't sit down and calculate that and think that. But listen, not being governed by the reality of Jesus Christ, then by default, that is what we think. Thank you, God, for your word, how it corrects us and rebukes us and reproves us, instructs us. Here is the reality, believer. Here is the reality. Colossians 3:3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 1:21, you know that one? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is the reality. For a genuine believer, everything is about Christ. Everything is about Christ. Outlook is new. Hope is new. Joy is new. This is entire, from the inside out, transformation. Never to be snatched away. Never. We love and are ruled by the promise that God the Father has said he has set forth in Christ a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in Jesus. Things in heaven, things on earth. That's what we're about. That's what we preach. We preach Christ. Christ is what Simon heard from the mouth of Philip as he's standing there preaching. Christ. Nevertheless, Simon, nevertheless, you're so wowed by the proofs that you've completely missed what is being proven. So wowed by the proofs, you've completely missed what's being proven. And so when Peter and John show up, remember, they come in, the text says, they show up after hearing that Samaria had received the gospel, verse 14, and prayed and laid their hands on these new believers so that they received the Spirit, verse 17. Oh boy, Simon just can't help himself anymore. And what does he do? He says, I got to break out the bank. I want this power. And he offers them money. He offers Peter and John money for this amazing ability. Give me this power, that on whoever I lay my hands, they might have the Holy Spirit. This is what he wanted. He wants to buy something that's not for sale from men, praise God, who had no interest in their own gain. No interest in their own gain, but rather the advance of the kingdom. They were not corruptible. Hallelujah. They rebuked Simon, called him to repent. text says, but he wouldn't do it. Instead, he's trying to get them to do it for him. He's like, I hear you, but you pray. You pray the prayer. You do it. This was his response. He wants them to do for him what he alone was responsible to do before God. Peter and John are appalled. Do you know how they responded? Verse 20, may your silver perish with you. That's what they said. May your silver perish with you. You know what they're actually saying there? For real, you read that? And using the word perish, they're saying, you and your money can burn. That is harsh language. Harsh. But that is the text. That is the scripture. That is God's word. And how serious this is. This front coming in and saying, well, I'm going to corrupt you. I'm going to bring in money. True humility. When you get to that place where you are absolutely broken over yourself as a sinner, then repentance comes. Then repentance comes. That had happened for these preachers, and now that's exactly why and what they're preaching. Amazingly, Paul years later explains to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 that even repentance itself is a gift from God. A gift from God. But there's no brokenness here. Not with Simon. No sorrow, no repentance. Quite the contrary. Simon's just afraid of his big gig in Samaria there about to be crushed. His game time was over. And Jesus said it. Jesus said it, John 3, 19 and 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people, what? They love darkness rather than light. Because their works were evil. For anyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So sad. So sad, this interaction with Simon. Yet it's necessary and even critical for us to hear, for Theophilus to hear, for us to hear. These guys were preaching the gospel in Samaria. That's what they were doing. And with the end result being what it was with Simon, it would have been very easy to be discouraged. Very easy to be discouraged. You see, Satan will not only unleash this fury through a Saul of Tarsus. Not just that, but he will just as aggressively attack the gospel witness with doubt. With doubt. Hey, the gospel rant can't really change somebody. If it could, why isn't this one different? Being a witness of Christ is a waste of your time. It's a waste of your time. And let's wait. Why don't you try harder? Why don't you tweak your approach a little bit? You know what? Why don't you just preach a different Christ? Really? Let the Bible speak again. Galatians 1:9. As we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. 1 Corinthians 2:2. I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. And him crucified. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The bottom line is, we do the preaching. Praise God. Praise God for the Spirit to do that. God will do the changing. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. That is the promise of God. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Or as Pastor Mike said last week, our responsibility is not to bring people to Christ, but rather to bring Christ to people. Amen. That was Philip. That was the apostles. Acts 8:25. No doubt, no arguing with God, just preaching anyway. And hallelujah for that. Now, the second man, the Ethiopian, this eunuch. This is the second man we get to read about, the record and the majesty of the work of God in this man's heart. Okay? Fantastic. First of all, verse 26 says an angel came to Philip. You see that there in the text. Basically it says, go that way. I love that. Just go that way, towards the south. Okay. Now keep in mind, the spread of the gospel in Samaria is happening. The spread of the gospel in Herod's left and right. Philip at this point would have had a whole other category of reasons why it would not have been good to leave. You know, the church is exploding. His influence was there. His audience was there. His church leaders just came and paid him a visit there. And the angel of God is just saying, that way. And this man, this brother of ours, praise God, is so sensitive to the call of God to direct him in his ministry that there's no hesitation. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. A Christian brother of mine some years ago, very, very versed in the scripture. I remember he was asked one time by somebody, said, hey, what's your IQ anyway? You know what his response was? He says, what's more important is what our obedience quotient is. I never forgot that. Philip obeyed. He headed south because God had incredibly important things for him to do. He's setting up this meeting. He doesn't know about it, but he's setting up this meeting. Notice the angel didn't tell him what to do. He didn't have to. Remember, chapter 8, verse 4, what are these guys doing? They're preaching. How are they preaching? 431, with boldness. Just go, Philip. So, verse 27, he went. That's great. That's great. Then we get this little editorial, the rest of verse 27, 28. We learn and we see who he's going to see. This man is a foreigner. He has a man of influence and prestige, riches, authority in his chariot. And he's reading Isaiah and he's heading back to Ethiopia. Okay, back to Philip. The angel says again, go. And this part I have loved for the entirety of my Christian life. Philip ran. I love that. Philip ran. Now, first of all, it's a pretty long walk from Samaria down to this area, okay, where the angel had told him to go. Now he's in a desert place and he's running. I'm not seeing any circumstantial hesitation to being obedient to preach the gospel here. Okay, just a little side note there. That's really cool. I mean, God has been so at work setting up this moment. This man, first of all, is a eunuch. Okay, he is a eunuch. According to Leviticus 21 and Deuteronomy 23, he is barred from the assembly of the Lord. He's barred. That's Old Testament law. Furthermore, he's a Gentile. Strike two. You'd think that he would know quite well the unique level of being despised and rejected. So how amazing is it that he's right in Isaiah 53? Here he is, in his riches, in his power, in his prestige, and yet God is already at work, and he's searching. He's searching. Something is missing, and he's camped out on this messianic text. God was stripping this eunuch of his blindness, and guess what? Here comes the ready preacher. Here he comes. Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And off they go. Who is this talking about? The eunuch asks. And this is great. Verse 35, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about the health and wealth gospel. He told him the good news about reincarnation. Told him the good news about political revolution. No. Jesus said in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that what? Bear witness of me. He preached to him Jesus. He told him the good news of Jesus. And in the space of four questions, see him there in the text, this man is in the water being baptized, praise God. Powerful stuff. This is the advance of the gospel. This man's value system had been turned inside out by God, the Holy Spirit. He's been convicted of sin, and God is using the preaching of the gospel to change this man. Hallelujah. And you know something? Saul's back in Jerusalem, wreaking havoc on the church. Jesus is working through Philip down the way, conquering the world. That's what he's doing because the strong man has been bound. This is the advance of the gospel. And in studying through this, I just had this mental picture of here is Philip and this eunuch coming up out of the water. And off in the distance, you can see smoke rising in Jerusalem. That is just incredible to me. There is no halt to the gospel. Philip is preaching anyway. And now God's gospel has penetrated Ethiopia. Boom. I love that. It's incredible. The man just came from Jerusalem. Verse 27, he was there. Make no mistake. You know what was going on. The place is in uproar. Saul's dragging people down the street. Think that halts the advance of the gospel in this man's heart? No way. No way. Doesn't stop a heart change at all, folks. For perfect love casts out fear. Nothing is going to block God. Nothing. is going to block God. This man had God's loving attention, the Spirit-guided seeking, the God-honoring obedience, and the preaching of the Word. They're all coming together for this eternity-altering moment for this eunuch, and God saves him. God saves him. Amazing. So take courage. Take courage in that. Luke 11 says, "For everyone that asks, receives." Amen. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. This is what they're preaching. And now look what happens next. They come up out of the water. Philip is carried away by the Spirit. And the eunuch does what? Verse 39. He goes on his way rejoicing. He's on his way rejoicing. First, he's standing still, perplexed by Isaiah, carved up by the Holy Spirit, and he hears the gospel. He's saved by the mighty hand of God, and now he's on his way rejoicing. On his way rejoicing. Can you be described as one who is on their way rejoicing? Does that describe you? Does that describe you? And you say, well, it depends. Depends on what? Depends on what? What else is greater? What else is greater? Jesus as your Savior is the most refreshing, joy coffer-filling thing that you could ever know. You are designed for eternity and headed there forever with Him by grace through faith. And right now, you get to use your all. You get to use your all to tell the world about that reality. To tell the world about that reality. And Jesus promises to provide exactly what you need as you are on that very mission. That is courage building like nothing else. Jesus said that all this would happen in Acts 1:8. What happened? Preaching happened. Witnessing happened, just like Jesus said it would. Acts 8, verse 5, Acts 8, verse 25, Acts 8, verse 40. Joyous results as the gospel goes forth. It's there. Acts 8, 8, Acts 8, 14, Acts 8, 39. And now here we are on this mission, God on mission through us. You and I must preach. Our lives must preach. We are light-bearing, salt of the earth, city on a hill, salvation in Jesus Christ alone, manifesting preachers. That's who we are. That is who we are. That affects every area of your life. That's your work. That's your marriages. That's your children. That's your church family. That's your entertainment. That is your life. There is nothing that the light is not shining on. Nothing. Nothing. This is who we are. You know, the book of Acts is just getting started too. It just gets better and better and better. The awesomeness that is this book of Acts. What happens next? Chapter 9 describes the conversion of Saul. What? Describes the conversion of Saul, the one who wrote Romans 8, 35 through 39, and yet he was the chief perpetrator of at least half of that list directly? Yes, that's what's going to happen. He was living proof of what it meant to deal those things out. And yet God, sovereign God, almighty, is going to flip the thing around and say, I'm going to prove to you not only can you not dish those out and affect the advance of my kingdom, but you are going to receive them and it's not going to stop you either. Incredible. Incredible. Saul knew the gospel. Check this out. Saul knew the gospel so well that he repelled it with every fiber of his being. When God struck him down to the dirt on the Damascus road, he didn't tell him, you don't know the gospel. He knew the gospel very well. He was persecuting Jesus. And Saul of Tarsus knew it so well. Why? Because even though there was this incredible persecution, God's people were preaching anyway. That's why. Praise God. For that, the advance of the kingdom is going to happen, but it doesn't just happen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, go out into your world today, my brothers and sisters, and preach anyway. We must be about that. Let me invite the ushers to come forward and we'll transition into a time of communion. I was thinking about this thought and how to close out this this part of our worship this morning, and that is that Jesus' blood does not call out from the grave. Jesus' blood doesn't call out from the grave. Jesus is calling out to you from the right hand of God. And we, his ambassadors, bid the world to be reconciled to God. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, the apostle writes, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if that sounds too theological for you, how about this? Please don't die in your sins. Jesus has paid the price. He is the answer. This bread and this juice that we're about to partake of represents that sacrifice. The broken body and the spilled blood of Christ. That is our only hope. That is our motivation. That is what secures our eternity. Praise God. The ushers are going to pass these elements out. Feel free to take them at your leisure. And we will continue with more singing. Father, praise be to you. Thank you for sending your Son to die, to be buried, to raise again, Lord, that we might be saved. It's that simple. Praise you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.